podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So maybe you have a know-it-all in your life. Does anybody here have to deal with a know-it-all in your life? Don't look around. Don't look around. Just raise your hand. Well, maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your teenage child. Or maybe it's you, and you know it. We all have a bit of know-it-all in us. We all have that element to our personality where we become secure in ourselves and our knowledge of the world and our own wisdom, and we can find our way, and we've got things under control. You know, you meet people from time to time who like to spout forth their wisdom, right? Whether you ask for it or not, they wax eloquent on all things religion and politics and health and medicine and just whatever might be the topic of the day, they know what they're talking about. And you may just nod and smile, you know, and you may think smugly, you're wrong, and I know you're wrong, but I'm going to act like I'm listening, but unwilling to start the civil war by responding back, just listening. And so you might enjoy some of these pie charts that I got off the internet, and since I got them off the internet, they're true. First is this, all right, the green part of this, or we'll start with the blue part. The blue part of this pie chart says what know-it-alls actually know. And the green part is what they don't know but can talk about for hours. So this is the problem with know-it-alls is they think they know it all, and they're able to talk about all, but they don't really know it all. And in fact, if you have a know-it-all in your life, this is probably the next pie chart is how you will respond to them when you're listening to a know-it-all. The blue part is when you're interested in what they're saying. That is what you are interested in when they're talking. The green part is want to hit them in the face with a 2x4. You understand about know-it-alls. And you may think that most know-it-alls are young, right? Inexperienced people who just, they've already figured life out and they know their way. And the stereotypical, you know, teenager who's already got it figured out, college student who has had their brain funneled with all sorts of knowledge, they've got it figured out. But I have something to show you. It's the retired people you need to look out for. They know it all, and they also have plenty of time to tell you about it. So, Solomon, who we're going to be talking about over a number of weeks, was the king of Israel. He was the son of David. He is the great king who was the builder of the temple of Israel in Jerusalem. And we are told in Scripture that he was a very, very wise man. In fact, God approached him and said, I will give you one gift, whatever it is you want, Solomon, whatever it is you want. And the one thing he asked for was wisdom from God. And so we find in 1 Kings chapter 4 this description of Solomon. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda. That's Darda, not Dorita, by the way, the sons of Mahal. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. How does that match up with Fanny Crosby? I don't know. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So think about this. He was sort of like the wisest man on the face of the earth, and everyone knew it. He was sort of like a know-it-all, you might say, except everybody knew that he knew it all, and they wanted to hear what he had to say about certain topics. And so he also was a collector of proverbs, right? And proverbs are just short, succinct statements and sayings that represent truth. So we have a book in our Bible called Proverbs. The majority of them were proverbs that were collected by Solomon himself. And these are like sermons in a sentence. So while we are in our summer, you know, months here, it's kind of hard to have a sermon series where one Sunday follows the next Sunday follows the next Sunday. So we're just going to take some of this random wisdom. And you'll be reading through the Proverbs, and you'll read a proverb, and then you'll read the next proverb, and they will have absolutely nothing to do with each other. It'll seem random. But they are just little short sayings that represent the truth, and they're found in the Word of God, and so they are the truth of God. To sit at the feet of a true know-it-all, a know-it-all who talks to hear themselves, is not the type of know-it-all we're talking about. The know-it-all who is a truly gifted man of truth, who has God's knowledge, some wisdom that we get from the things that we hear in this world, our wisdom from religion and politics and the news. We hear things routinely as we read. Some of them come from Christian sources. Some of them come from unbelieving sources. But do you know that any wisdom that is true is God's truth? It's God's wisdom. And so sometimes people who don't even walk with the Lord can discover wisdom by accident. So what Solomon did was he compiled all of these wise sayings into one book called Proverbs, and we're going to look at some of these things together over coming weeks and look at the truth of God's wisdom. So today we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, and I know that this is the favorite Bible verse for many people, and so maybe it's one of your favorites. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, the reason that Solomon has to write words like these is because he knows what your inclination is. In fact, it's my inclination. It's his inclination as well. And that is that we have the inclination to lean on our own understanding, to be wise in our own eyes. In other words, we are know-it-alls. And our inclination is, first of all, to follow our own judgment as we live this life. We follow our own discrimination, our own judgment, our own discernment. And so when Solomon talks about leaning on your own understanding, leaning is putting your entire weight onto something, right? It's not just leaning with one hand. It's putting all of your weight onto something. It's putting all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your future and all of your decision-making and leaning on that. What he says is that we as human beings have a tendency to lean in our lives and to make all of our decisions based on our own discernment and our own judgment. We have a way that we think is right, and we're going to follow that way. We know it all, and we live on the basis of what we know, making our decisions and our choices along this road of life based on our knowledge and our judgment as we go. There is a problem with that. You say, yeah, it sounds like a pretty good way to live, you know? You know it, and you're just going to do what you know. The problem is that you cannot always trust your eyes, and you cannot always trust your own judgment, because our judgment is flawed, and our judgment is broken. As sinful human beings, the truth of the matter is that we don't see things sometimes the way that they actually are. And we begin to walk down wrong paths based on what we think is right and find ourselves completely lost in our lives because we thought we knew what we were doing and we were leaning on our own understanding. You cannot always trust your eyes. Now, maybe you have in your lifetime experienced something like a magnetic hill, right? You know what a magnetic hill is? So you're driving along the road, and there'll be a sign on the side of the road like this. Sometimes they're called gravity hills or mystery hills. I think there's one in Boone that I heard of. I know there were a couple in New Jersey where I grew up. You would stop in a section of the road, and you would put your car in park, and it would tell you to be right on the line of this road. You would sit there, and the illusion of everything that surrounds you is that as soon as you put that car into neutral, you are going to roll straight down that hill. You're going to roll straight down that hill. Everything inside of you tells you, your common sense, your wisdom, your equilibrium, everything around you tells you that you are going to go straight down that hill. And so you put your car into neutral, you get ready for it to roll, and it starts rolling backwards up the hill. And so that's why they call these things gravity hills or magnetic hills or mystery hills, and there's hundreds of them across the world. You can look it up online and maybe experience it for yourself. Your eyes are going to tell you one thing, but reality is going to show you another thing. And so people will take things like marbles, and they'll put it on the road, and they know which way it's going to roll, and it rolls the completely opposite way. Spill water. I don't know how they find these things. You spill water on the road, and instead of it going down the hill, it starts going up the hill. It's what you might call an illusion. It's why pilots, when they fly, need instruments when they're flying through clouds. Because they could end up inverted, upside down, headed straight toward the sky, but swear in their body and in their mind that they are headed right side up in the right direction. It's why scuba divers who dive in the dark need direction, because they may think that they're swimming toward the surface, but they're swimming deeper and deeper and deeper. It's because sometimes we fall into this state where we don't know what we think we know, and we start following one path, but the truth is a completely different path. Sometimes your judgment cannot be trusted. So Solomon wrote another proverb. It's found in 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So if you just follow the way that seems right with you, if you do what is right in your own eyes, if you just follow your own sense of judgment through this life, you're liable to find yourself in deep trouble because our minds don't work the way that they should. If you want evidence of this, you can look all the way back to the first sin, the very beginning, in the garden, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, the fruit, we are told, looked good to the eye and good to make one wise. See, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to her eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Doesn't matter that God said, you shall not eat of this fruit, because when you do, you shall die. She saw it and said, it looks good. It looks like it would taste good. It's beautiful. It's pleasing to me. It's going to make me wise. The serpent told me so. And so she went out on a limb, on her own understanding, used her own discernment, her own judgment, and didn't listen to God. And John the Apostle warns us of this inclination that we have. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And this is what we have to be careful of, that our judgment is clouded by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That the things that we see with our eyes that we want, the direction that we think we should head in, is not always the right direction in God's eyes. And our sin nature works against us. It's an illusion. It convinces us that our judgment is true. It draws us toward evil disguised as good. It's gravity hill all over again as we're drawn magnetically toward sin rather than toward goodness and godliness. I'll show you this picture just to demonstrate what an illusion looks like. You see those gray lines? Now tell me, from looking at it, are those gray lines straight? The gray horizontal lines I'm talking, are those lines straight? Some of you are saying yes. Yeah, you've seen this thing before, haven't you? All right, when I look at it, they are not straight. They're crooked. They're crazy crooked. If I try to follow one through, But if you just look at one of those lines and let your eye follow it, and you will recognize that that line is perfectly straight. This is what our eyes can tell us about what's true, and we can be completely deceived by the illusion. And this is true in our spiritual lives as well, in our walk in this world, that we can think one way is level and straight and right, and find out as we travel in that direction, sometimes when it's too late, that it's not what we thought it was. So Solomon tells us that your inclination is to follow your own judgment, which can get you in trouble. And your inclination is also to consider yourself wise. He says in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Why does he have to tell us not to be wise in our own eyes? Because we have a tendency to be wise in our own eyes. When you reach the point in life when you have all the answers and you're done learning and you're no longer going to listen to what anybody else has to say and you're no longer going to read for information because you got it all, you are going to be smug in your self-confidence and in your self-image. That is what Solomon calls a fool. A fool. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, he says, the way of a fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 15, 14, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. Do you see how the wise person learns to keep their mouth shut and learn from the wisdom of others, to actually listen to what others have to say and to consider it and to filter it through what they already know and then to determine through their judgment and then looking at the Word of God what is true and what is false? While there are those who already think they know, and they miss out on the opportunity to learn because they have shut themselves up to any knowledge that they might possibly gain. Think about this for a moment, that the man who God says was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, Solomon, was a man who was continuously and consistently seeking more and more wisdom and collecting it. So the wisest man on earth continued to collect these proverbs and wisdom in order to know more and more and more. So it seems like the wise person in this life is not the one who knows it all and shuts themselves off to further knowledge, but the wise person in this world is the one who knows a lot and continues to gain more and more of that knowledge. It's the difference between the Pharisee and the followers of Jesus. Right? The self-righteous Pharisees knew everything already. They had no time for Jesus because they already had it all figured out. Anything that Jesus had to say was wrong in their eyes, and they didn't even want to listen. They just wanted to get him out of the picture, to push him away. And in doing that, they missed their own Messiah. Whereas the humble and the poor, they had nothing to lose. They were open to hear something new. They spent time at the feet of Jesus. They experienced salvation in Christ because they were willing to no longer lean on their own understanding. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, told this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And this is why Jesus routinely said that we need to become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we miss the point, right? And we see the little Sunday school picture with all the children sitting on Jesus' lap, and we sing, Jesus loves the little children, and we say, this wonderful how Jesus loves these children. That's great, and that's part of the point, because Jesus does love children, but he loves grown-up children, and he loves overgrown children, and he loves us all as children. But the point I think that he's really trying to get across there is this, that in order for us to understand what he has to say, we have to become like little children, that we have to open up our hearts and our minds to hear, that our eyes need to become wide with wonder again, to say, I need to learn this as if for the first time. And if we become hardened know-it-alls, he has very little to work with. But if we are softened clay and we come to the Lord with expectation that he has something new to teach us, then he can deal with us. So our inclination as proud people is to think that our judgment is sound and our way of doing things is the right way, and we are wise in our own eyes. And this is how the vast majority of people in this world live their lives. Look around you. This is how we live our lives, according to our own judgment and according to our own wisdom. Offended sometimes by anyone who would disagree with us or try to correct us or provide a different type of wisdom or instruction. Offended to even hear what they have to say. That's the world we live in. So that's your inclination. Let's look at Solomon's instruction, because it's pretty clear here. He says, first of all, we are to rely on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. To trust in the Lord, the word for trust here actually means to lie down on your face helplessly. In other words, to surrender yourself to the Lord. Rather than leaning on your own understanding, to surrender yourself completely to God with all your heart, fully, not halfway, to give yourself to him. I noticed recently that GPSs are getting smarter. Have you noticed this? It's the whole artificial intelligence. And I haven't decided yet whether this is a good thing or not a good thing, but it's what it is. Because as we were traveling yesterday, we were headed to Washington, North Carolina, or this was Friday, I guess. I'm forgetting what day it is, you know. It told us to get off the road, okay? We are on the highway in Raleigh, and we are headed toward Washington, and it says, get off here. And I'm like, why should I get off here? This doesn't look right. See, there was a way that looked right to me, and that was stay on the freeway. But this thing said, get off on this exit. And I said, okay, let's get off and see where this thing takes us, right? And if we get lost, then we'll just turn around and come back. Right? If we end up in the hills with weeds and banjo music playing, we know, then it's time to turn around and come back. The truth of the matter is, however, that GPS was protecting me from something it knew that was ahead. Big old traffic jam. The GPS actually saw the traffic that was ahead and said, well, we want to get you there quicker, so we're going to take you down these little side roads and put you out a little bit further down the road. It might take longer than it would have if the freeway was open, but the freeway is clogged, so we're going to take you down these side roads. And I was amazed at how efficiently that worked. And I think sometimes we don't understand that God, like that GPS, can be trusted. That God had, now sometimes a GPS can't be trusted, so don't take that literally, all right? Don't drive into a lake or something. But the truth of the matter is that God can be trusted. And sometimes what he asks us to do is not what we would do. But sometimes we think we have it right. He can be trusted, he should be trusted, and when we are bright enough to set aside our own understanding and wisdom, we will find ourselves blessed. If we will surrender ourselves to rely on what the Lord has to say, regardless of what our heart and our eyes tell us. Also, Solomon tells us to walk with the Lord. It says, in all your ways, submit to him. It says in the New International Version, and some of you know the King James Version would say, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The word for acknowledge actually comes from the word to know. So, know who God is. Walk with God. Have a relationship day by day and step by step with God. This ongoing relationship with the Lord, and he will lead you and guide you and direct you along the way. So acknowledging God is not a one-time thing. Okay, God, I acknowledge you. I see you're there. I see you are there. Awesome. No, it's not that. It's a continuing walking relationship with him, to know him today, tomorrow, the next day, and to walk with him and to be directed and guided by him step by step in life. There's a problem that we have, and that is that our destination and God's destination are not always the same. So this is another thing that happened when I first put into the GPS that I wanted to go to Washington, N.C., the GPS decided I wanted to go to Washington, D.C. I suppose because Washington, D.C. is slightly bigger than Washington, N.C. And so it was trying to direct me in the wrong place. And I had to look at it for a moment and realize, well, it's taken me to the wrong place. I don't think there is a Washington Monument and a White House in Washington, North Carolina. And so I had to readjust where it was sending me and let it know, no, this is the destination I want to go to. So we find ourselves sometimes in life with the wrong destination in mind. See, this is where our judgment leads us. Say, all right, what I want in life is to be rich and popular, and I want to be powerful and beautiful, and I want to be well known and famous and respected, and I want to be pleased with myself, and that's my destination. That's what I have in mind. That's where I want to head. And so if I have that destination in mind, it's going to dictate every single decision I make in this world is going to be dictated by that destination that I'm headed in. The problem is that that is not the destination that God wants us to head in. Now, sometimes we achieve those things, but that's not what God has in mind in the end. That He wants for us is that we will look more like Jesus Christ, that we will take on the fruit of the Spirit, that we will be patient, kind, faithful people, gentle people, people who are self-controlled, people who love others, that He wants us to look more and more like Jesus. And that's the destination He has for us. And so if we're headed toward our destination, and He has His destination which He wants to lead us, if we lean on our own understanding, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble. If we follow Him, He will direct us toward the place where He knows is right. If I will surrender myself, and if I will know God, and if I will walk with the Lord, I will be led by Him to the place He would have me to go, which is better by far than my own ideas. So many have thrown off God's guidance to find themselves miserable because they thought they knew where they were headed and found out that it was wrong. We need to trust Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to fear Him. We need to avoid evil. It's all here in this proverb. Well, what is the impact? The impact of following Solomon's instruction is found in, first of all, in verse 6. It says, He will make your paths straight. You will have straight paths. Following God's way is not always easy. Right? It is not always the way that you think you should go. Sometimes it's counterintuitive. Sometimes you have to walk away from the crowd or even walk against the crowd in order to walk in the way that God calls us. It's not always easy, but the proverb says that when we follow the Lord's wisdom and walk with Him, and when we reject our own faulty understanding, that our paths will become straight. Straight. I don't think that means easy, but I think it means that God's going to be with us along the way. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 to 13, says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, if you will discipline yourself, if you will follow God's discipline, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." It's talking about our spiritual condition, and it's saying, look, you should put yourself under the discipline of God. Even though it seems difficult at first, it leads to places of blessing and peace. So following the Lord requires discipline, it requires focus, and sometimes it seems hopeless, but it's worth it in the end. Finally, Solomon also says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 8, that if you will do these things, trust in the Lord, submit and acknowledge Him, if you will fear the Lord and shun evil, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. In other words, healthy bones. I don't think he's talking about the skeletal system here, that you're going to have actual healthy, like, you know, bones within your body. It's not necessarily talking about that, but it's talking about the foundation of your life will be secure. Isn't that what we all want? The foundation of your life is secure. fact, the literal version of this, and you'll find it in Young's literal translation, if we were to take it directly from the Hebrew, it would sound like this. Healing is to thy navel and moistening to thy bones. So this is why our interpreters have decided to change it around a little bit for us, because we look at that and say, what on earth are you talking about? You're going to have a healthy belly button and your bones will be wet. Congratulations. You say, forget that. I'm not doing that. Well, what it means is your navel is the center of your body in the Hebrew thought. Right? It's the center of your body, that you will be centered and healthy. Your life will be secure and centered. And then your bones is your system, their foundation for your body. And to have your bones moistened means that they are supported and limber, right? That they are not dry and brittle, but that you will have strength. So what it's talking about is this. If you will follow the Lord's way and not your own way, if you will shut your mind and your mouth for just a minute and listen to what God has to say and follow His road signs along your life, if you will spend some time in His Word and in prayer, in contemplation of what He has to say, and if you are to make decisions to say, I'm going to do what God tells me to do here and not what my heart and my mind tells me to do naturally, if you will do that, you will find that your paths will be straightened and that your foundation will be secure and that your life will be supported by God. The tallest building in the world right now is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Has anybody here ever been to Dubai? Raise your hand. Been to Dubai? I see one hand. I see that hand. Dubai. Okay, well, maybe you've seen. I haven't been there, so I haven't seen it. But I've seen pictures, and here's one of it. It rises more than 2,700 feet, or half a mile, over half a mile tall. That is a big building. It has 160 floors. It's twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York. It's the home of the world's fastest elevator, which moves at 40 miles an hour, right? It also hosts the world's highest outdoor observation deck on the 124th floor and the world's highest swimming pool on the 76th floor. This is an impressive structure. But the secret to the stability of this building is found underground. Now, when they built this building, before construction began above the ground, workers spent a year digging and pouring this massive foundation that supports the building. And this foundation contains 58,900 cubic yards of concrete that weighs more than 110,000 tons. And the whole building is safe and secure because the foundation of that building is solid. Now, the opposite of that is what we find in our nursery down the hallway. When our little kids decide that they're going to put a tower together made up of blocks. One block on top of the other block, and then sometimes they get four, five, six. It gets impressive after a while. It gets tall. But then that tower of blocks begins to sway, and then one of the other kids comes and just pushes it over and laughs. That's the way it works in the nursery. The truth of the matter is, if there's no foundation, there is no strength in the building. You don't want to build the largest building in the world and not have a foundation. Godly and righteous living is important to us as a matter of obedience, but there are many wonderful benefits that follow as a result of following after the Lord and not your own understanding. When we live according to God's principles and God's wisdom, we receive His blessing, but we also develop this firm foundation that we sang about a little earlier in our lives and for our families. Our own understanding and our own knowledge is just skin deep. And if we build our lives on what we know and on what we think, our world is bound to topple. But if we build our lives on what God knows, because God knows everything, we will have a strong, strong foundation, a healthy navel and moistened bones, and who could ask for anything more? So we need to shut up, to stop, to allow God to speak, to quit leaning on our own understanding and to surrender ourselves to His knowledge and to walk with Him day by day by day, to trust, to obey, and to walk with Him. It's the difference between your life being scattered blocks and your life being a skyscraper supported by the healthiest of foundations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we walk through this life, we find many, many opportunities to lose our faith. Father, there are many disturbances and frustrations and tragedies that happen in our world day in and day out. Father, I pray that we might have a firm foundation that is built in your wisdom, that we might trust in what your word says, that we might follow your direction instead of our own, and in doing so, Lord, when the tragedies and the frustrations and the difficulties of this life attack us, Father, that we will stand firm upon the foundation of your wisdom, and that we will not fall based on the foundation of our own foolishness. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to follow you, to surrender ourselves more fully to you in our lives. Help us to see where we have been in error, where we think that we know it all, where we have wandered off your path, and help us, Father, to be correctable by your Holy Spirit, that we might once again develop that foundation that's necessary to be spiritually successful in this life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.